Romans chapter 7 this morning. When you find Romans 7, let's stand for the reading of the scripture this morning. We're going to start reading at Romans 7, verse 7, and down to verse 11, or down to verse 12, rather. Romans 7, 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Thank you for this reading of this passage this morning, Father, as we will take a look at the deceivableness of sin. Guide us, help us, not only, but me, and also the hearer, that this will be a profitable hour spiritually for all of us through the scripture, as we pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, starting verse 7, Paul defines what the law was for. The law, as embodied in the Ten Commandments, and that's not all this, it's just summarized in the Ten Commandments, is never designed to save a person. Every so often, you meet someone who says, "I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, and that's how I'm going to be saved. I keep the law. The law is given to save, and therefore, if I keep the law, then my good works outweigh my bad works, and I can earn my salvation, and I go to heaven." That's a works-based salvation. Of course, we are told in numerous passages, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. That's very clear. That no man is justified in the sight of God in keeping the law. That's not what keeping the law. Present obedience does not negate previous disobedience. Let's say that, you know, I robbed the bank, but I promise not to do it again. I won't rob a bank anymore. That's fine, then. There's no punishment for that. But that's not how it works. Previous transgressions must be paid for. And promises of future obedience are not good enough to take care of past offenses. Right. We've all broken the law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what the law defines and establishes sin. You're not going to have any sin if there's no law against it. I mean, they used to have, I don't know if they still have it out in, you know, out in areas of Montana, that on their interstates, used to have no speed limit. You go 120 miles an hour if you wanted. The speed limit was reasonable and prudent, whatever that means. So there was no way, really, that the state trooper could pull anybody over for speeding. I look at the speed limit, and there's no number on it. I can go as fast as I want. And how are you going to define reasonable and prudent? To me, 130 miles an hour is reasonable. You know, especially if you're driving a hot rod. But when the sign says 70, there's a law. The law is the speed limit on this highway is 70 miles an hour. And so when the policeman catches you doing 85, he can point back, that law defines the law and you broke it and you saw it. Ignorance is no excuse, therefore you can be punished for it. The law defines what sin is, and it establishes there is a sin. And that's what the law does spiritually. You know, how do I know that adultery is a sin? I don't think adultery is a sin. It's all situational ethics. Well, if I can find a law in Scripture that clearly states that adultery is sin, then it is a sin. And you see it, you know about it, and when you commit adultery, you can now be punished because it is clearly laid out in Scripture that what you did was a sin. Those are your Ten Commandments. And all sin can be traced back to one of the ten, if not more. So these folks who think that they're going to be justified by keeping the law, I mean, they chose the hardest way of salvation there is. Even if you could keep the law, you can't keep it the rest of your life. You know, we've been talking about Enoch. We've been talking about Noah. Enoch walks with God for 300 years, and Noah, he probably walked with God for 600 years. Well, how'd you like to keep that up? You'd think 20 years is rough. How'd you like to keep it up for 300 years, like Enoch did? Or 600 years before the flood? Noah was 600 years old. He was walking with God. He found grace, you know, in God's sight. You just can't keep it up. You can't even keep it up for 20 minutes until an improper thought comes. But see, this is how sin does. One of the tricks of the devil is to lie to us about the plan of salvation and the way of salvation and the way of justification. And folks believe that, well, if I keep the law, then I can be saved. But they learn to their chagrin eventually that they were lied to. The law deceived them. Not the law, but sin deceived them. Yeah. This is what sin does. It's not that the law is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law is the misunderstanding and the misuse of the law. The misapplication of the law. It's like using the wrong tool. If I'm changing the battery in my car, then a sledgehammer isn't going to do much good. Wrong tool. And people trying to get saved are using the wrong tool, trying to use the law. And they will be deceived by that. Because they will get to the end of their life without justification by faith, without the new birth. And they will die and go to hell thinking that they were doing everything they had to do to go to heaven. Somebody lied to them. Somebody deceived them. And they believed the lie. Well, the way it is in most of these churches. Roman Catholic Church. Do this, do that, do your... keep your holy day of obligation, do your novenas, do your stations of the cross. They never talk about new birth. They think new birth is baptism. They think they were born again when they were baptized and they were 2 weeks old. They're going to be deceived. This is what sin does. This is what Paul is complaining about in verse 11. He heard the law. He knew the law. Now, Paul, being a rather moral man as he was and a religious man, thought he was okay, as most religious people do. People going to church, unsaved, but they're going to church. And they think they're all right because they're moral, and they go to church and they believe in God and they might even read their Bible. But when they are confronted with the true presentation of the law, then sin revives. I think a lot of people think that if I just stay ignorant, I'll be okay at the judgment. I can just tell God I didn't know. And that's one reason why folks stay away from church. They know that if they go to church and they hear the gospel, they then become accountable to what they hear. And they'll come under conviction of sin, and they'll be miserable, and their whole apple cart is going to be overturned. So, if they can just stay ignorant and just do the way of plan of salvation the way they want to do it, they think they're going to be okay. But when the law comes up, when a person is confronted with the law, they come to realize just how much of a lawbreaker they are. This is what Paul is talking about, verse 7 down through verse 10. You know, I didn't even know
that lust was wrong until I heard the law that said thou shalt not covet. And I was alive without the law once in verse 9. But when the commandment came and it was explained to me and I understand it, then I died. I realized I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell, and I realized I could not justify myself with God. But you know, sin though, in verse 11 is really my text here, will use these kind of situations to deceive the person struggling with it. Sin will deceive. Sin is a liar. Sin will always misrepresent itself. To see sin as it really is, once you understand the law, then you understand sin. All sin is a transgression of the law. We're told that, 1 John 3. All sin is transgression of the law. Now I understand that. Transgression is a deliberate overstepping of a boundary. That's what the word means. Don't cross that line. I go ahead and I do it anyway. I transgressed. Do not trespass. Stay off the grass. No parking. But we go ahead and we do it anyway. That's a transgression. Knowingly, willingly, volitionally doing what we're told not to do. That's transgression. All sin is a transgression of the law. We know the law. We know we're not supposed to steal. We know we're not supposed to bear false witness. We know we're not supposed to build all idols. We know we're not supposed to commit adultery. We're supposed to honor our father and our mother. All sin comes back to one of the ten. Eventually, ultimately. We know it. And nobody is really ignorant of it. I mean, you can go to the deepest, darkest tribe back in Papua New Guinea somewhere that's never had any contact with a missionary. But yet even they know it's wrong to go next door to your neighbor and to take his cow and to bring it over into his yard and tie it in his front yard. Right. They know that. You look in the book of Genesis and Abraham dealing a lot of times with the Egyptians and with Abimelech about, you know, him lying about his wife and Sarah, you know, she's my sister, and they took her to wife, and they would never have done it if Abraham had told the truth, because they had at least a basic understanding that taking another man's wife is wrong. There's this basic understanding of that. Everybody understands it. Really, nobody can claim ignorance. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder. Everybody knows it's wrong to lie. We have that knowledge. But sin will come and take advantage of us and deceive us, to seduce us, to lead us out of the right way. Sin will make us think that the law is no big deal. Sin is no big deal. God doesn't really care about it. God's not going to punish it. We'll see four areas here coming up where sin deceives us, because Paul said sin deceived me in verse 11. A religious man, an educated man, an intelligent man, sin deceived him. And if sin can deceive a man like Paul, then I don't think it's going to have any problem dealing with any of PhD at any school you care to name, no matter if his IQ is 200. Sin is a deception. Sin never presents itself truly. You're driving down the highway and it got a liquor ad on billboard. And it's usually about some young people, maybe in their 20s, and they're having a clam bake on the beach, and they're all in their bathing suits, and they all look like models, and they're all having a great time. They all got a can of beer in their hand, or a can of hard, you know, Corona, Jack Daniels. And they're all just having such a great time. And this is how young people live. They never show you 30 years down the road, after a lifetime of booze, and how much money you've wasted on the beer. I was always amazed how listening to old baseball broadcasts. You can download some, you can listen to some off YouTube. Old radio broadcasts of baseball games from the 50s. It's either beer or cigarettes in the advertising. Always beer or cigarettes. There's this one old ad I saw of Ronald Reagan when he was still an actor. He's got about a whole stack of Chesterfield cartons. Cartons of Chesterfields. And he's writing out Christmas cards. He's sending all his friends a carton of Chesterfields. He's got one hanging out of his. That's the way it was back then. You know, you're sending your best friends a carton of coffin nails. Or lung darts, as they say. You're sending all your friends a box of cancer. They didn't know that back then. Sin said this is normal people, successful people will do this. They'll smoke, they'll drink. And sin never shows you the end product. Brother Soraka, our printer that we support, has a tract. The finished product of the brewer's art. And it's a tombstone and a grave. You know, take craft beers were all the rage and everything like that, you know. But the finished product of the brewer's art is usually an early grave somewhere.
Yeah.
Sin deceives because sin will, number one, try to tell you there is satisfaction in sin. That sin satisfies. That was, I forget which cigarette it was before my time, but it used to always have whatever this cigarette was, their tagline was, it satisfies. Well, if cigarettes satisfied, when you went and bought a pack of cigarettes, there'd be one cigarette in the pack, you'd smoke it, you'd be satisfied.
Right.
Or instead of buying a six-pack of beer, they'd have a single can of beer, you buy the beer, you drink it, you're satisfied. You don't need another one. Sin never is satisfied. Proverbs chapter 30, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. They're never satisfied. There are four things in the earth that cannot be satisfied,
yeah.
Solomon would say. And sin is one of them. The Japanese have a saying that, you know, man takes drink. Drink takes drink. Then drink takes man. That's how it works. You start off small. Usually in high school, one of your buddies gives you a cigarette, one of your buddies sneaks a can of beer to you.
Yeah.
That's how it starts.
Right.
That's how the alcoholism starts. That's how the lung cancer starts. Because you're never satisfied. It becomes addictive. Nicotine is one of the most addictive drugs out there. Alcohol is addictive. People say, it's easy to quit smoking. I do it every week. Because they never can get it done. And there is no satisfaction. It's like drinking salt water. The more you engage, the thirstier you get. We think that somehow wallowing in sin is going to bring satisfaction to our souls and to our flesh, but it's proven wrong every time. This is how a lot of the sexual sins come. Starts off small. Small exposures to pornography. But then it goes from just looking at the pictures to actually engaging in the acts themselves. Which eventually leads to all manners of perversion, some I will not mention, but all the sexual scandals in Hollywood right now.
Yeah.
It starts small. And then they become entrapped and enslaved to their lusts, and they can't break it. You know, just if I have one strand of thread around my hand, I can break that pretty easily. But if you put 20 strands of thread, I can't break that. And this is how sin operates. It becomes more addictive, more compulsive. You become more addicted to it. And before you know it, you can't break out yourself. You've got to quit sin early. You've got to quit sin before it becomes a major problem. Otherwise, sin will continue to say, you can stop any time. There's no harm in it. This is fun. You'll enjoy this. No, you won't enjoy it. One of my complaints about the kind of work I'm in is in any kind of secular work is how much booze flows around. When I was in Austin, Texas last year at that convention I had to go to, I was amazed. These people can't do anything without beer. They can't do anything without booze. Every time they had something in the evening at this convention, it was always centered around alcohol. They had a Las Vegas night. They had a casino night. And then the next night, they went to a bar in downtown Austin. Then the next night, they went to a golf course. It was like a driving range. I thought, well, this ought to be pretty good. I kind of like golf. I don't play it much. But no, they had booze all over the place. Government officials can't do anything without liquor. Because they are enslaved by it. They're trapped by it. They were deceived by it. They thought that they would be satisfied. That this would bring satisfaction. This would bring pleasure. Sin is always going to tell you that. That sin will give you what you want. The serpent talking to Eve in Genesis 3. What did Eve want? She wanted the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Well, she got it. Was it worth it? And was she satisfied with it? Men want knowledge. Men want money. How much money would it take to satisfy you? 1 million? 2 million? There's no upper limit to this. How many Super Bowls do you want to win? How many World Series rings do you want? I mean, isn't 2 fine? Isn't 3? You know, a business, they always want more and more and more money. How much do you want? There's no satisfaction. But Paul would say, I have learned, in whatever state I'm in, there would be content. But sin will not let you be content. Sin will always drive you. Sin will always give you a sense that you need more. How many cars do you need? How many houses do you need? You know, and how much money do you need for a car? You can buy a decent car for $20,000. Why do you have to spend $100,000 on it? There is no satisfaction. Sin will ride you and drive you the rest of your life to chase things you can't catch and to keep things you can't keep. The flesh is never satisfied. Secondly, there's a deception that somehow we can excuse sin. It's just a small one. God won't mind. God doesn't notice it. God will let it pass. God's got to let me have some fun. God doesn't expect me to give up all my sin when I get saved, does he? Yes, he does. Sin is what sends people to hell. Sin is what put Christ on the cross. And you think if that sin is that serious that God is going to allow you to wallow in sin without any penalty? The wages of sin is death. All sin. The wages of all sin is death. Not the wages of the big sin is death. All sin brings death. Growing up in the Catholic Church, we were taught about mortal sin and venial sin. Venial sin are the little ones. The little white lie, stealing a nickel off the counter. I guess the big sin is losing at bingo or laying out a mass. I don't know. But God never categorizes sin like that. All sin is a transgression of the law. But, you know, we're very good at justifying our sin. And sin will help us to justify. I needed to do it. I had to abort my baby because I'm a single mother and I can't afford him. And I don't want to bring him into it. The world coming, well, yeah, then you shouldn't have gotten involved with that man who got you pregnant. I actually saw something. It was on Twitter. Put out by Planned Parenthood. Which you got to remember, when Planned Parenthood was started by Margaret Sanger, it was designed to set up to reduce the population of black children in the inner cities. Right. It is a completely, totally, and racist organization. And they actually tweeted out something. Black mothers, it's actually safer and healthier to abort your child than to try to give birth. They actually tweeted that out last week. It's safer in terms of health concerns to abort your baby than to bring birth to your baby. So they justify it. Health reasons. It's a nothing more than a medical procedure.
Well, try to explain that to the Lord, and you stand before him at the great white throne. But we're always very good. Didn't Saul try this in 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel told him to destroy Amalek completely? Wipe them all out! Don't leave anybody, even the sheep and the cattle, utterly destroy Amalek. But Saul feared the people. And he kept the king alive, and he kept the best of the livestock alive. And one of the funniest, if you want to look at it that way, scenes in the scripture is when Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul greets him, "Hello, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have kept the commandment of the Lord." And Saul and Samuel can't overhear him for the bleeding of the sheep that he was supposed to destroy.
Right.
And it took a long time for Saul to come to his sin. He thought he could excuse the people. When David did not confess his sin for the full year after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, you think he justified it to himself mentally? God hasn't said anything about it. I mean, I know it was bad, but God hasn't said anything this whole year. Maybe God doesn't mind. Maybe I got away with it. It wasn't until Nathan came and gave him that parable when David condemned himself. We are very good at excusing sin. We are very good at justifying sin. And the world is very good at justifying sin. And sin is very good at justifying itself. Sin is not going to present itself as sin. Sin is going to present itself as you had to do it. Or God doesn't care. We all become deists. You know what a deist is? A lot of our founding fathers were deists. They're professing Christians. But they believe that God created everything, but he kind of wound it up and let it go wander off, and even God doesn't know where it's going. God is the absentee landlord. He doesn't do miracles. He only half cares what goes on down here. And so you can sin and sin and sin, and there's not going to be judgment because God doesn't keep record of it. God's not bothered with that. God doesn't care about it. That's deism. Well, try to explain the cross then. If sin is something that can be kind of winked at, to be kind of overlooked, then why is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross if sin isn't really that much of a problem, which is the third point here? Some people say, well, sin isn't really a problem. Or sin doesn't really exist. You Christians, you're killjoys. Everything we do is a sin. One person asked about his pastor one time, and he said, "Is your pastor against?" And the person said, "Yep." So I didn't finish the question. Doesn't matter, he's against it. And one man went to church one time and came back, and his wife asked him what the preacher preached on, and the man said, "The preacher preached on sin." His wife said, what do you say about it? He said, "He's against it." There must be something about it. If it took the very Son of God to have to go to the cross to deal with it, it must be pretty important, and it must exist. Right. Your Christian scientists down at the Christian Science Reading Room, they'll say sin doesn't exist. Sin is a mistake. Sin is an error. Sin is ignorance. Old Mary Baker Eddy.
Yeah.
They just completely deny sin. It doesn't exist. You silly people, you think sin exists. It doesn't exist. Oh, yes, it does exist. And I'm sure she understands that now.
Right.
When she's nice and toasty this morning. Okay. She understands now that there's such a thing as sin.
Right.
The Bible speaks much of sin. The Bible never makes light of sin. The Bible never marginalizes sin. But just tends to be kind of ignored today, kind of laugh at. We laugh at sin all the time.
Yeah.
You watch your television programs, movies, your sitcoms, person gets caught in adultery, and the laugh track cranks up, you know. They're taking the Lord's name in vain, people running around, two homosexuals kissing, they've got the laugh track going.
Yeah.
And that's by design to make it so normalized. They normalize sin. To make it so acceptable, and it has worked. Nowadays, there's nothing to see two men kissing on the TV. 20 years ago, you'd be throwing bricks at your TV when you saw that. But now it's accepted. It's no longer a sin.
in the eyes of the world. The world redefines what sin is, but God has never redefined it. We have not gotten a new Bible. We've not gotten the 67th book of the Bible. There has been no revisions of Scripture. What was sin 100 years ago is still a sin today, will still be a sin 100 years from now. But sin deceives you. That's a old-fashioned, mid-Victorian. This is 21st century. You've got to be woke. Now, that's the term they use. And nothing is a sin. Something. I got involved one time. It was on one of these message boards. It was a planned debate between me and another man. The idea, the debate was, is there such a thing as absolute morality? Of course, I took the positive. There is absolute standards. The other man took the negative. And I said, you know, we have absolute standards in everything. In science,
that's right.
There's absolute temperature.
Yeah.
There are laws, natural laws. I studied chemistry. I studied physics. I studied biology when I was in university. There are laws of motion. Newton's first law, gravitational laws, first law of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics. Everything operates by law. Our society operates by absolute law. But then all of a sudden, morality has no absolutes to it. Explain this to me.
Yeah.
Everything else has absolute standards except morality. That's what people say today. Sometimes abortion is a sin, sometimes it's not. It all depends on the circumstances. Sometimes adultery can be justified. You're in a loveless marriage, your wife doesn't love you anymore, and you found somebody else who does, although you're still married, you know, it'd be all right. All relative. Sin says it's okay. God says it's not.
Right.
Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin.
Right.
And that's what we have today. They will laugh at the Bible. They will laugh at church. They will laugh at all manner of sin. They'll use all sorts of filthy jokes about Jesus Christ in mockery because they say, well, God hasn't punished us yet. You know, Billy Sunday saw that one man one time at Bug House Square in downtown Chicago. He was an atheist. He's ranting on as they would do there. And anybody could get up and harangue for 5 or 10 minutes. When Billy Sunday was at Bug House Square in downtown Chicago that one time, he heard this atheist. He had a stopwatch in his hand. He's cursing God, and I defy God to strike me dead within the next 30 seconds. And he clicked the stopwatch, and the 30 seconds came up, and nothing happened. And so he concluded there was no God. Billy Sunday went up to that man and said, Mister, if I was God, there'd be nothing left for you but a mustache and a pair of suspenders. But God is long-suffering to fools like you.
Yeah.
He's not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
But because punishment for sin does not come quickly, the hearts of men are set, hardened.
Yeah.
I got away with it all this time. But be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers chapter 32.
Yeah.
It might take a while. You've been stealing from the bank for 20 years? You ain't going to get away with it for 21.
Right.
You've been juggling three mistresses on the side? Sooner or later, somebody's going to talk.
Yeah.
Or somebody's going to see you. Your sin will find you out. And when that day comes, the axe will fall and it will fall hard.
Yeah.
And then you will not be able at that day to deny sin. And when you stand at the great white throne, try this with God at the great white throne, that there is no such thing as sin. Try to explain it. God will give you all the time you want to try to explain that there is no sin. And then try to explain why Jesus Christ had, what Christ died for. Christ died for nothing. The cross was the biggest waste and the biggest farce in history if there was no sin. If God didn't punish it, if God was going to overlook it, if God was going to wink at it, there was no such thing. Because this comes to my last point here this morning, is that sin will deceive you in saying that you will be able to escape the judgment of sin, or there is no payment for sin. Now, Romans 6:23 makes it clear. The wages of sin is death. Ask the prodigal son if he got away with it. After he left his father's house and wasted his living, wasted his substance and riotous living, he ended up in the hog pen, slopping the hogs, and the hogs were eating better than he was. Yeah. Ask him if he got away with it. Or ask him if there is no judgment for sin. Now, I know we live in a day where people get off the hook all the time. I've been thinking about this Bo Bergdahl fella, this deserter in Afghanistan, whom Obama traded five terrorists to get back, and several military personnel were killed trying to rescue him from the Afghans. And he was charged with desertion, which I looked it up. Uniform Code of Military Justice, Section 885, which states that desertion in time of war or in a combat situation is punishable by death.
That's right.
That's what it says. But this military judge, because Trump was tweeting about it, decided to let this guy off the hook. That's what his justification. And he suffered enough. 5 years captivity. It was his own fault. He fell out to the enemy. It was captured. His own fault he suffered for 5 years. It's not like he was a POW. He fell out to the enemy. But he suffered enough. Well, in that case, let's release Charles Manson from prison. He suffered enough. He's been in prison 30 years. He suffered enough. Don't you think? I mean, come on. But today you can get away with it, but you're not going to get away with it from God. We think you're going to fast talk your way out of it. You're going to give an example. You're going to give, other person got away with it. Or I didn't agree that that was a sin. And I think when these folks get to the great white throne judgment, God will give them as much time as they want, I think. I mean, you got all time that you want. We're outside of time by this point. To try to explain why you shouldn't go to hell, to try to defend yourself. You're sitting there naked, exposed, without an advocate. Remember, we have an advocate.
Yeah,
1 John 2. We have an advocate. The unsaved man has no advocate at the great white throne. He's by himself. And the old lawyers used to say the man who has himself as a client has a fool for a client.
Yeah.
The man who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. And it's amazing how people think. Why do people rob banks? Because they think they can get away with it.
Right.
Why do people steal from their employer? Because they think they can get away with it. Why do people commit adultery? Because they think they can get away with it. Why do people commit murder? Because they think they can get away with it.
Yeah.
Otherwise, people wouldn't be indulging in these sins if they thought they were going to get punished. If you honestly thought that if I robbed this bank and it's got cameras all over, it's right next to the police station, I'm not going to rob that bank. I'm going to get caught. I'm going to find me a bank that's not as secure. People sin because they think there'll be no punishment for it, or they can get away with it, or God doesn't care.
Yeah.
That's the deception of sin. God doesn't care if you get drunk. God doesn't care if you do drugs. But I've already quoted Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. And sin will lie. Why? Because the devil, the father of sin, is a liar and the father of liars. John 8:44. And he will tell you, even in a church situation like we've got here, we can go ahead and compromise. We can go ahead and sin. We can go ahead and disobey the Bible. And there'll be look, our church will double and triple in size if we just let down some of the standards. And if we just do some things that the world tells us to do, we can grow. We can get more money in. We can get more people in. If we can just compromise, there'll be no consequences for it. But I was reading just this morning, most of the modern churches, they compromise and they got a lot of bad fish in their net,
yeah,
through their soul winning. And they can't clean them because they won't be cleaned, and they're compromised, the mixed multitude in the church, and they will end up paying as well.
Right.
Sin is something to be avoided at all costs. Paul will tell Timothy to flee fornication.
But sin will lie. The world will lie. Once you come to the knowledge of sin through your understanding of the law, and once knowledge of sin has been activated in the heart when, through conviction of the Holy Spirit, sin will lie. You don't have to get saved. All is well. There is no hell. You just live a moral life. How do you know which church is right? All this business. God is not going to punish sin. God loves everybody. No one's going to hell. And you will be fed 100,000 lies. You have got to have the discernment to be able to cut through the fog, to cut through the noise, to cut through the interference, and to see what God says about sin. And what God says about compromise, what God says about carnality. To be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnally minded is death. And sin will kill you. It'll ruin your life now, and then you'll end up in hell later. The way around it is to make sure that you are saved, that you have been born again, that you have confessed your sin, you have renounced sin, you have avoided sin. Don't listen to your buddies. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to people in your class or at work, or don't listen to the media. Don't listen to the computer. Don't listen to the internet. They will lie. But you find yourself a Bible preaching preacher who tell you the truth. But why you need to be saved, why you need to forsake sin. Sin brings nothing but misery.
That's right.
I mean, you think these folks who are living high and living high on the hog, they get away with it for a while. But I tell you, I would not want to be in their shoes today. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly.
Amen.
Right. A genuine life, a true life, a life you can be proud of, a life you can do something with. I'm thankful. You know, I got saved when I was 13. I'm thankful. I had enough Christianity to kind of prevent me from getting involved in some of the things I could have gotten involved with going to public school in high school. I'm glad God kept me from a lot of that. There's no telling. If I had listened, if I hadn't been saved, I would have been seduced and lied to and entrapped by sin and ensnared by it. Being thankful that even as a young Christian and a relatively immature Christian in my teenage years, I had enough spiritual sense to stay out of that trouble. Stay away from the booze. Stay away from the cigarettes. Stay away from the rock music. Stay away from the carnality. A lot of people didn't. Now, God can save a man or a woman who's trapped in sin, but I tell you, it's hard. If you don't think it's hard dealing with people who are trapped, go down to your nearest bar or go down to the nearest rock concert and try to witness and try to pass out tracts. And see how well you do. These people are too far gone. They've been lied about. They're too enlaced. They're too strangled in sin. They're too bound. And they can't break free. But brethren, we know better. And we need, whenever we see somebody, one of our children, grandchildren, friend, whatever, starting to take sin lightly, we need to be able to warn them. The wages of sin is death. God was right when he told Adam that the day you eat of the tree, you'll die. I don't think Eve half believed it. She said, lest you die. When she was talking to the serpent, lest you die. She twisted the word of God. You might die. God said you would die. Eve said we might die. Well, Eve found out who was right.
Yeah.
And it wasn't her. And it wasn't the serpent. So these are the deceptions of sin. Let's stand on our feet here this afternoon.